So we're continuing with the Book of Kings. Last week we made an excursion to Jonah, but today we are going to concentrate on Kings, the second Book of Kings, and we will also today talk about the prophet Amos today. So last week, after our excursion to Jonah, we're going to come back to 2 of Kings, and today we're going to start at chapter 14. So today, we are going to concentrate on King Joash of Judah, and in the northern territories, it was the King Jehoahaz and also Jeroboam II. So in the southern Judah, there was a king called Amasiah, and in the northern territories, there was this king called Joash, and we will also today talk about King Jeroboam II. So Jonah, the prophet, he was active at the times of the 12th chapter, so at around the time where Jeroboam II was ruling, and after him, Amos and Hosea, those prophets, appeared on the stage. And in southern territories, in Judah, the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Micah were active at that time. So what is important to know is the Bible isn't necessarily considering the right chronological order. It is more like tied according to the kind of books. So there is not a special rule really being in the right order. It is more like the books are tied according to the kind of book or to the author. So it is good to know which book belongs to what time. So what we are doing during our services and the sermons, we are trying to arrange the sermons in the right chronological order. So if we read the books in the right arrangement, we will have a much better understanding. We will understand exactly how God worked through Israel and Judah. So today we're going to start with the story of Judah. And the son of Joash, he was called Amasiah. And we should ask ourselves how the author of the Book of Kings regarded Amasiah. What did he think about him? In summary, we can say that he was more or less not very different to the other kings. So he started as a rather honest and good king, but the sin was the same like his ancestors. He didn't remove the highest places, and he kept burning sacrifices and incenses. So many kings in the Book of Kings, as that we discussed during the last sermons, had a very similar story. They had a good start, but in the end, after some time, they became more or less arrogant, and then in the end, they messed up their reign and their rule. So at the very beginning, Amasiah, the king, was listening to the prophets who advised him. Several prophets came to him and advised him the word of God, and he followed. And he was considered as a rather honest king at the very beginning. But then there was this war with Edom. And after that war, he kind of changed his ways. After that war, he started to praise idols as well, just like the other bad kings. So the Bible says that he brought idols from Edom to his kingdom and started to praise them. So God was not satisfied with his action. He sent other prophets to him to warn him. But this time, he didn't listen to them. Instead of that, he even started to threaten the prophets and tried to kill them. So in the end of his time of reign, he had changed his ways, and he was more or less like a stubborn king, really trying to go his own way. And in the end of his story is just like his father, King Joash, he was also killed, and his own servants started a revolution and killed the king, and he was killed by his own servants. So what is pride? Some people then think pride is something like an arrogance, but if we take a look at the Bible, pride is defined as a way of thinking that is ignoring or disregarding God's ways. And if you're stubborn, or if you have excuses not to follow God's word, and you're just following your own ways, your own thoughts, and your own decisions, this is what the Bible defines as pride. So some people at first glance seem very humble, and they're rather modest, and they're acting like modest people in church, and they're very active in services. And at the first glance, you might think those people are not pride, because they're very humble, they're modest, they're very good people at the first glance. But if their inner thoughts, if their thinking is still stubborn, and if they're still convinced that their own thoughts are the right way rather than God's commandments, this is what you can call pride in God's definition. So King Amasia, he started as a very, or rather good king, but in the end he also became a proud king. And by becoming proud, he left God's word, and in the end he failed to reign until the end of his life. He got killed and murdered by his own people. And during the time of Amasia, a king from northern Israel attacked him. And this king's name was Joash, the same name like the king of the southern territories, but a different king. So Joash of the northern territories, and he attacked King Amasia, and in the end he even captured King Amasia and took all the treasures from the southern kingdom and took a lot of people hostage. Yeah, so some people are a bit confused to read the same name twice, but there was a King Joash in the southern Israel, Judah, and there was another Joash from the northern territories. So these are two different kings with the same name. So if we take a look at the chapter 14, verse 23, we read about the king called Jeroboam the Second. And this king had a reigning time of 41 years. That is rather long. But if you take a closer look, you see that his actual independent reign was around 29 years. And before that, he had a rather unstable kingdom. So his time as king was 41 years, but his stable and sole time of independent reigning was rather 41 years. And Jeroboam II, Book King says, Book of Kings says 41 years, but in total, but actually it was more like 29 years of regency. So Jeroboam the First, his ancestor, what he did wrong was at the very beginning of his reign, he started to build idols, golden cows in the northern territory to stop his people to go to Jerusalem. And Jeroboam the Second was not better, wasn't any better. He was really going the same way, and actually in God's eyes he was an evil king. But there's something special about Jeroboam the Second, because under his reign the northern territories had a very good time, a prime time, a time of it was like a golden age of the northern Israel. And what he could manage was he could restore the territorial size of the days of King David. He could expand the kingdom. He could regain some of the lost territories, and he could actually strengthen the northern Israel as a nation. So in the northern territories there were Assyrians, in the southern areas also to the borders in the south and to the north, and to all directions, to all borders, he could extend his kingdom. And his kingdom was about the size of the unified Israel kingdom at the days of Solomon. So if you have such a big and flourishing kingdom, what happens? You actually get a lot of tributes of the surrounding nations. And then the society and the nation, the whole national income increases. And the country becomes one of the leading developed countries at that time. So even nowadays, if presidents try to improve the situation of your country, they try to invest in economical power. And that was the same what King Jeroboam II did. So if you take a look at the 19 kings of the northern Israel, he was the king that actually led his country to the golden age, to the best time that northern Israel had in his own history. So you might ask, so was Jeroboam II such a good king? Was he so competent? Was he such an able and strong king? What was the reason that northern Israel became so successful during his time as a king? So northern Israel, before King Jeroboam II reigned, they were in a rather bad situation. But what does the Bible say about God's thoughts about northern Israel? If you take a look at chapter 14, verse 26, it says that the Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slaves or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. So it was not that King Jeroboam II was so competent, such a strong and intelligent king. It was more that God had compassion. He felt sorry for his own people. Because in the end, northern territories also were descendants of God's people, the 12 tribes of Israel. So he had compassion for his own people. This is why he supported them and why he gave them back some of their good times. So what should Jeroboam II should have done after seeing that his country was flourishing, was so successful? I mean, the best thing he could have done would be to understand that God is actually supporting him, that God is reigning. He should just humbly destroy the altars of all the idols and turn back to God. But he didn't. In the end, he got even more proud. He got even more arrogant. He thought that it is his own skill, his own competence that made his country flourish. So as his kingdom became such a flourishing country, the people living there became richer and richer. They were following all the pleasures of the world. It was like a revival of worldly goals. But the bad thing about such a social structure is the rich become richer, but the poor, they will stay poor, or even they will become poorer, because the rich people would exploit the poorer people. And the rich people were like sleeping in ivory beds. They had gold and silver more than they needed. And what do women do if you're living in such a great kingdom? They would start to put very, very nice makeup. They were wearing nice clothes. All the traders saw that there's a lot of profit to make, so they used false scales to make even more profit, to trick the people. So if you take a look at the time of Jeroboam II, there is a lot of similarity to the industry nations we have nowadays. If you take a look at Korea half a century ago, after the Korean War, Korea was completely ruined. And in the 60s, so if you go back around 50 years, in the 60s, Korea was comparable to an African country. And it wasn't more than maybe 50 years that Korea developed to an economic power in the world. And such a prosperous life that Korea nowadays has, it goes maybe back to 30 years. I think that all the generations sitting in this church here today might remember the hard times Korea had in the 60s, 70s. But what happens in Korea nowadays? It is a very prosperous country. Korea is regarded as a rich country, but the rich keep getting richer, but the poor are getting poorer. So it is a divided society. So Also, if you take a look at politics or the links between business and politics, you see that the big major companies, the big conglomerates, they benefit a lot by having good ties to the politics. But the small businesses or the lower income people, they are suffering under those conditions. So 50 years ago, Korea was a very poor country, and during those few centuries, they developed to an economical power. To one of the top income companies countries in the world. But still, the society is not really fair. The rich people, they kind of trample on the life of the lower income people to become even richer. So in the end, God saw that Northern Israel was a corrupt country. Even though he blessed the country during the time of Jeroboam II, they wouldn't turn back to God. They would stay in their sinful lives. They would still follow their idolatry. So it is not more than around 30 years until Northern Israel would completely be destroyed and taken over by Assyrian armies. So King Menahem, later of the Northern Israel, one of the last kings, he was in a war with Assyrian forces, and those forces had become very, very strong, and they were a threat from northern to Northern Israel. And he tried to pay the Assyrian king to kind of keep his crown, and he was some sort of successful with their tactics, but not many years after that, Northern Israel would be completely destroyed. So Jeroboam II led his kingdom into a prime time, to the golden age of Northern Israel, but with his sinful behavior, in the end, Northern Israel was completely ruined and had a complete downfall because God let go of the northern territories. And nowadays, we see very similar developments in industry countries. So in the outside, many societies seem to be very, very successful. They seem to be very flourishing and very prosperous. But if you look inside, it is a decaying society. It is rotten inside, and God sees through all those problems. So in the end, God protected Northern Israel, and he gave them a second chance to come back to them. He blessed them, and he led them into a golden age. But in the end, Jeroboam II would only think that his own competence, his own power, was the reason to become that prosperous. And instead of being grateful to God, instead of praising God and destroying the idols, he would even go the opposite direction. He squeezed the blood out of the slaves. He suppressed and oppressed the people and the slaves. So the book of Kings doesn't really show the internal reality of the kingdom of Jeroboam, but if you take a look at the prophets, of the book of the prophets and the judges, you see what the reality was if you read the books between the lines. So Northern Israel seemed to be very fancy, very advanced and well developed, but if you look inside of the society, God saw that this nation was completely rotten. It was in decay. So even nowadays, if God looks at our society, what would his thoughts be if he takes a look at our society? In the outside, we look very prosperous. It seems like we are very, very wealthy and well educated. But inside, you see a lot of sin happening today as well. And God might think very similar to the time of Northern Israel. So we went through the book of Kings and went through the kings of the Northern Israel. More accurate information about the society back then, the actual condition of the Northern Israel's nation, can be found in the book of Amos. And the prophet Amos was someone who pointed out very accurately what was the sinful behavior of the Israelites and the kings. So Amos was one of the prophets who was very explicit. He was very frank and very open, and he wrote down a lot of accusations, warnings towards the king and the society, warning them from God's judgment. So we will take a closer look at Amos, because in the historical order, Amos would be fitting into the book of Kings where we are right now. And if we read Amos, we might understand what was the society like in that time and what God's opinion was towards the people of Israel. So Amos, he originally wasn't a person from northern Israel. He was living among a group of shepherds in Tekoa. It was a small town in the south of Jerusalem. So he was actually more from the southern territories. And Amos himself was rather humble. He described himself that he is not a real prophet. He described himself as a shepherd, or like a someone who took care for trees. But God called this shepherd to become one of the biggest prophets at that time, and to become the voice of God warning the people at that time. So back then, when Amos started to be active in northern Israel, and when he started to rebuke and shout against the sins of the northern people, the people were so irritated by his messages that they really tried to kill him. They even asked the king to get rid of this person, because he was very uncomfortable. He was very frank and explicit. So if you read the book of Amos, if you see his message, you see that this society was a really bad society that trampled on the slaves and poorer people. And we might ask ourselves, how could the northern Israel go down that road? How could they leave God's ways? And why did they really become such a sinful country? So the first step was, they started the first king, he started to cut off his people from from Jerusalem, and started to pray to idols. And after leaving God's ways, they started to develop their own religions, and and started to go their own path, what they were convinced was correct and right. And in the end, started to ignore God's ways. They turned away from the original commandments God gave them. So they didn't study God's message and God's commandments anymore. They just followed their own ways, what was and their own pleasure. And God gave some opportunities also to the northern territories to turn back to God. But in the end, all the kings in the northern territories were sinful. There was not even one king who actually came back to God. So Amos, the prophet, he's providing several examples to make the northern people aware of their sin. And he's using the image of the plumb line. And a plumb line is used for architects to kind of plan and stabilize a building. And this plumb line is the word of God, and people should follow the commandments God gave them. But in the end, the people didn't understand. So at the Mount Sinai, God gave them the Ten Commandments, and God gave clear direction to the people what was God's way that he considered for his people. But the northern Israel, they tried to define their own plumb line. They followed the golden cow and the other idols. They built temples and started to burn offerings to false gods. And many prophets in the northern Israel shouted out to people and said, come back to God. Come back to God's ways. Start to consider God's commandments again. But they were all very loud voices, but no one really accepted their word, and no one really heard what God was telling them. So whenever a king went the wrong direction, God never gave up on them. Even the northern territories with all the bad kings, God never gave up on northern Israel. He sent prophets over and over again. And it wasn't just one prophet, it was many generations of prophets who always came back to the northern kings and warned them that God really tried to lead them the way back to the truth. But they didn't listen, they didn't understand, they didn't follow. And God had compassion for the northern kingdom, so he really even blessed a sinful king to make the northern kingdom prosperous again. But the prosperity led them to even more sin instead of making them turn back to God. So nowadays we're also living in a very prosperous society. And sometimes we lose track of what is right. Sometimes we just get lost in the worldly pleasures. And why is that? Maybe one reason is because we're not hungry anymore. We are all really living in such a prosperous society that we don't see the need to really shout out to God anymore. And if people, maybe even a pastor, is shouting out words of God, warning the people against sin, people might get very uncomfortable, and they would rather warn this person to stop complaining too much and just bring good news rather than all those bad warnings. So nowadays we are so prosperous, we are living in such a good time that we wouldn't need God to live a happy life. So rather than following God's commandments and God's leadership, we have enough other ways to become prosperous. We have enough other ways to live a good life, and we have enough other information to be happy. So we are not hungry anymore. We don't need to cry for food or for the essential things. We have everything that we need. And so we are rather looking for the pleasures of life. So just like in the time of Jeroboam II, we're living in a time where we don't have to worry about being hungry. We don't ask, what shall I eat? We rather ask, what is tasty, what is not? But we don't have to look for something edible. We look for something that we like, not what we need. So it is more like looking for the things that are not essential for life, but rather luxurious. We are looking for luxurious goods rather than the essential things. This is how prosperous we are, actually. So instead of looking to God, we are looking for worldly things. And if we have a car, we want a better car. If we have a job, we want a better job. If we have some luxurious goods, we want more of those. This is what we are looking for. And sometimes even in churches, it's not very different from the world outside. And even for pastors nowadays, it's not very easy to speak the words of truth from the pulpit, from the podium, because people are uncomfortable listening to such words. They want to listen to good news and to good words, encouraging them to become more prosperous. So this is what we should consider today. It is not our goal to become more successful, prosperous. We should stay awake and see and reflect our own lives and always see the reference to northern Israel and to the times where Israel left God's path. And at such a time, Amos was active and he was shouting out to the people. And what he reflected to the people, what he reflected to the northern king, was that God wasn't really happy about the ways. If you take a look at chapter 5, you see that God says that he hates their religious festivals and their assemblies are stench to God. And when people are very prosperous, if they are successful on their own, if they are, let's say, very well fed, yeah, if they're really full and rich, they don't ask, where is God? They ask people, they ask, provide evidence and proof that God exists, because they do not need God anymore. They are asking for proof of God's existence. So if nowadays, if you go on a mission and ask people to come to church, the people do not see the requirement, or they don't think it is necessary to go to church. So some churches start to change their services, and they want to become more entertaining. Yeah, more music, more lights, more effects, more programs to call the people to the church. People are looking for entertainment nowadays rather than truth. So even in churches, people are looking for religious entertainment that makes them feel better rather than really looking for God's truth and God's commandments. So by looking at the Bible, this is what the Bible is telling us, is take a look at the history of God's people, where they left God's ways, and where they were fallen, and where God warned them. If you take a look at that time, you see a lot that you can transfer and reflect to your own life. And this is a warning for us, and also an eye-opener for us. So when Amos looked at the society, he saw how bad they were. And Amos chapter 3 verse 8 says, "The Lion has roared, who will not fear? The Sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy?" So God is crying out to the people. God is raising his voice aloud to the people so that they understand, so that they hear, so that they turn back to him. And even though God is crying out to them, many people are not hearing his voice, are not understanding, are not willing to accept. Maybe Amos at some point was, maybe he was just fed up with the people. Maybe he might have asked God just to punish the people because they wouldn't turn. But still, God had compassion with the people. So nowadays you see that the churches also have difficulties to people. Recently I heard that some churches use meetings called ecclesia. Actually, ecclesia is just a different word for things that already exist. Some people call it cell, some people call it Bible group. Churches nowadays are desperate to reach people, so they're trying to find new concepts all the time that would maybe attract people to come to church or attract people and to stay in their church. And some people, by studying and understanding or hearing the Bible, they are not very happy with the messages they hear or they have to accept. And they sometimes complain that it is different from what they expected. So it is very similar to that, the times of the Old Testament, when people create their idols. And nowadays, some people have a misunderstanding of the true Christian message. They just want to listen to the prosperity news and the good news and the good messages that lead them to more success. But when they hear the warnings God shouts out to the people, shouts out to every Christian, they're not very happy to hear that. It's very uncomfortable. We shouldn't underestimate God's power. God is not a weak God. So what is special about God? What we should know about God is he's not a weak God, but he leaves us our free will, and he would really try to lead our way back to the truth. And he would always try to save us, but he will still leave our freedom. So if a society goes down, if the Israelites of the northern Israel in the end were punished and also were taken by other armies, it was not that God actually gave up on them. It was that people, even though God cried out to them many, many times, didn't listen. So in the end, they went to their own destruction on their own, with their own decisions. So it is the persistence, the stubbornness of the people on their own. Their stubbornness leads them away from God. Their stubbornness leaves God no other choice than in the end to punish them. And God would do anything, all he can do, to give people more chances. Just remember the story of Jonah, who actually tried to escape from God's calling, and he really called him back and sent him to Nineveh to warn the people. And even then, even though the society was that sinful, as God saw that there is repentance, that people were turning back to God, he gave them another chance again. So God will send messengers over and over again. But what we have to do, we as Christians nowadays, we should stay in God's word. or if we are going down the wrong path, we should turn back to God, and we should be faithful co-workers for God. So just like Jonah, God sent so many messengers over and over again, and Amos was the messenger with the loudest voice in northern Israel. So if you take a look at the book of Amos, the structure of the book of Amos, we see that we can roughly divide into four sections. So the first sections are the main titles and a prophecy of judgment. Then there are three sermons of Amos against Israel. And then there are five visions of judgment. And in the end, there are five promises of hope or about the restoration. And what God did back then through Amos was he wasn't going straight to northern Israel to warn them. He started with the territories surrounding northern Israel. So God was also sending messengers or his voice to the surrounding countries, to the Gentiles. So if we take a look at chapter 1, verse 3, he is going to Damascus. It's the area of Aram. And Damascus was a country that always really harassed the northern Israel. Then he went to Gaza, where the Philistines were. And then to Phoenicia, to Tyre. And then verse 11 says he went to south of Judah, to the Edomites. And the Edomites are descendants of Jacob's brother Esau. And the Edomites were well known for capturing a lot of slaves and holding a large number of slaves back then at that time. Then verse 13 is it's addressing the Ammonites in the east. And then chapter 2 is addressing the Moabites. And the Ammonites and the Moabites are descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot, who in the end had incest with his two daughters and then created the two tribes or two nations of the Ammonites and the Moabites. So if God is addressing the nations, the tribes around Israel, not the Israelites themselves, he has a different way of judging the people. He is he's not concentrating on the commandments or the covenant of God, because the commandments and covenant was not really addressed to them or directed to them. He's really pointing out how merciless people were, how when they did like human trafficking or when they were mistreating slaves, he was pointing out the cruelty that those nations had. So at that time, it was a time where cruelty and war was very present. They would even cut open the stomach of a pregnant woman, or they would kill and cut body parts of slaves, and all this cruelty that was normal at that time. And God pointed out all the cruelty that the Gentiles were showing. So when God was addressing the Gentiles, he pointed out the cruelty, the very obvious sins the people were doing at that time. So for the Gentiles, it was more like ethical and moral messages. But it was different when he spoke to the southern Judah and God's people. His own people, when God addressed them, they were judged because they were not keeping the rules, orders, and promises God gave to them. Those people who belonged to God's people, the tribes of Israel who were part of God's chosen nation, they were judged. And they were warned when they were leaving God's ways, when they were not keeping God's commandments and regulations. So if you take a look at chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, you see all the sins that Israel did. And the sins that Israel did were the same like the sins that Gentiles would do. And that was God's chosen nation. This was why God was so angry with them. So for the people who were chosen by God, it was not just a plain moral and ethics that God criticized. It was actually, word by word, he pointed out how they left God's commandments, how they left God's ways. He showed them before, since the days of Moses. So if you take a look at the Israelites, they and the people of Judah, at some point they had taken over all the sins that the Gentiles would do. They were greedy and they murdered. They were actually promoting evil. They were heartless and ruthless, and they even did idolatry that God hated the most. And God saw that his own people were so sinful, so he tried several methods to call them back. And at some point he thought that if they were thirsty or hungry, they might come back. So he made them hungry and thirsty. Or then he thought that maybe if they're in a war and if the enemy is very powerful, and if he shows them that through his support they can beat the enemy and be victorious, they might come back. There is another war where the troops of Aram, around 100,000 troops, attacked them, and God helped Israel just with around 7,000 soldiers to beat the big armies of Aram. It was at the time of King Ahab, but still they wouldn't turn back to God. So God even sent some diseases, but even these things couldn't make the people turn back. So if people of God, if they leave God's ways and really are arrogant and proud, in the end they lose their identity within God. And if they lose their identity in God, it is really hard to recover from that way of sin. So if we are aware that we are God's people, we are actually not just God's people, we are actually priests in front of God. We are God's own people. And God wants us not just to be faithful, he wants us to take his word and be missionaries and take it to other people. And we are the people, we are the messengers of God nowadays. In our school, in our workplace, in our businesses, we are the voice of God addressing the non-believers outside in the world. But many people, instead of being God's voice, they concentrate on their own lives. And when they study to become more successful. If they work, they work to become even richer. If they have something, some material goods, they're always looking for more than they have, rather than using that what they have and following God's ways and being God's voice, hands and feet. God isn't asking for much more than staying in his ways and being light and salt to the world. Wherever we are, we're in whatever situation we are, we should stay faithful and we should use what we have to God's glory, like being worthy of being one of God's chosen people. So we should follow God's ways. He is providing a plumb line that provides orientation, that provides a clear direction for us. And we shouldn't always just wait for better environments. We shouldn't always wait for better equipment to do God's work. Whatever we do have, we can use that to follow God. Just remember the time of the first love. Yeah, you remember the time when we just turned to God, and when you were very motivated and close to God. Usually, when we leave God's ways, it is not because of hardships. It's hardly because of some difficult environments and situations. Mostly it is because we become lazy. Because we lose track of what is really important in God's eyes. So we should reflect on that. We should wake up and really understand what God's message to us is today by taking a look at the days of the Israelites, by hearing the words that God spoke through the prophets. Those words are also addressed to us today. So let us all reflect on that and pray together.